most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Only 37 minutes late. That's it. 37 minutes late. Not too bad. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Let me see if I can adjust some settings on my microphone there, maybe so we won't be maxing out so bad. Anyway, good to finally be with you today. I apologize for the inconvenience. I noticed that things weren't quite going right on my computer. Hang on, let me do that. I'm not liking how this is working here. Let me change that. Check one, two. Yeah, maybe it's a little better. But anyway, so I decided to do a restart. And when I decided to restart the computer, Windows said, hold on. We've got to install very, very important updates. I mean, these updates, they're like so important you'll puke. So they didn't tell me that the updates were only going to take like 40 minutes to install. So anyway, that's why the lateness. Then I was afraid once we got started, that it wouldn't work because I installed updates on our church streaming computer yesterday. And when that computer came back on, instead of a two-monitor system, which is what we really need for our church streaming, to use the software so that you can see the slides and everything like that, it was only giving me a single monitor. It was not recognizing a whole monitor, and nothing I did would change that. So I had to revert the update, because it basically made the computer inoperable for what it is that we do with it. So anyway, we got that fixed. I've got this fixed, and I'm getting close to being ready to go. I'm still not quite where I want to be. There is an article. Let's see if I can find it here. I mean, I've had to restart everything. Here we go. I have not even read this yet, not had a chance to, because of everything else going on. But this article, dailymail.co.uk, is where it is. It says, could we soon reverse death? U.S. company to start trials reawakening the dead in Latin America in a few months, and this is how they'll do it. The first attempts to bring people back from the dead are slated to start this year. BioQuark. I got to look that up. BioQuark. What company is that? Next Generation Therapeutics for Human Regeneration. In fact, let me put that over here, and let me see if I can put that on the last screen for you. Happens every time. Anyway, the company called BioQuark. See if I can pull this article back up now. No, wrong one. Let's see if I can do it. With this one, no. With this one, no. Here we go. Anyway, BioQuark, a Philadelphia-based company, announced in late 2016 that they believe brain death is not irreversible. This would show great promise to those whom we have elected to Congress. Something to think about. And now CEO Ira Pastor has revealed they will soon be testing an unprecedented stem cell method on patients in an unidentified country in Latin America, confirming the details in the next few months. To be declared officially dead in the majority of countries, you have to experience complete and irreversible loss of brain function or brain death. According to Pastor, BioQuark has developed a series of injections that can reboot the brain, and they plan to try it on humans this year. They have no plans to test on animals first. The inaugural stage of the trial will likely follow the plans laid out last year for a trial in India, which was thwarted. Initially, Pastor and his collaborator, Himanshu Bansal, obviously from India, an orthopedic surgeon, planned to carry out the first test in India. See, I was right. Days after announcing their ambitions, the plan was blocked by the Indian Council of Medical Research, are urging the duo to take their trials somewhere else. However, the study record detail gave the wider public an idea as to how they plan to approach the trials. The first stage, named, quote, First in Human Neuroregeneration and Neuroreanimation. As I'm reading this, I want you to think about this phrase, regeneration. Think about and think Bible. The phrase regeneration is in your 1611 King James Authorized Bible. That phrase regeneration. In fact, you ought to look at, you know what? I don't even have my Pure Bible Search software loaded up. And I'll be surprised if it works. Hang on one second here. Let's do that. Let's pull that up, shall we? And then we'll put that on the screen for you while we look up the word. Here we go. Regeneration. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. And I want you to ponder that word, what it means, and break it down in English. Regeneration. They're going to revive or give new life to a generation, a genetic species, genetic makeup. That ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the way, when the Bible uses the word washing, what does it mean? Ephesians chapter 5. We go there. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so you compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. Titus 3:5. By the washing of regeneration. Here, the washing is done by way of the Word of God. So we need, and to me it's interesting, the word regeneration is in there twice. We need a regeneration. We need a new life, a new body, a new tabernacle, a new temple, to be clothed upon. We need these things, but we can't get them anyhow in this life. Those things must be given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. I keep pulling that up. I'm going to close that window down. Hang on a second. How can I do that? There we go. That way I don't pull it up anymore. Let me get back to this article again. If I hit this button here, here we go. Get back to this article. Let's see here. The first stage, named First in Human Neuroregeneration and Neuroreanimation, was slated to be on a non-randomized, single-group proof-of-concept study. The team said they plan to examine individuals aged 15 to 65 declared brain dead from a traumatic brain injury using MRI scans in order to look for possible signs of brain death reversal. Specifically, they plan to break it down into three stages and on and on and on and on. I will try to, in fact, let me do this now. Facebook, if you go to facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline, there are a couple things that I want you to do here. Number one, I want you to find the live broadcast and I want you to like it. The second thing I want you to do is share it on your homepage. And then the third thing that you can do is in about 2 minutes or less, you can read this article all by your little bitty self, because I'm going to post it. Let's see here. Where can I do this? Right there. Done. It should be there in a couple minutes. You can read that article. Why is this significant? Numero uno, we know that you and I, the Bible says we have already passed from death unto life. We know that we already have. We have already, you and I who have been born again, have already been slated. We're on the agenda. We're on the list. When God resurrects the dead and when he transforms those who are alive and remain into those new bodies that we're going to get, those wonderful new car smell bodies that we're going to get, we know that once we've already been slated for that, it's going to happen. And so the idea is we have already passed from death to life by the incorruptible, Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For everything that God does, there is a corruption of what God does. There is, as said by Lucifer in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. By the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, I am a God, capital G, I sit as God in the midst of the seas. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Their corrupted version is like a mirror image of what God does. God resurrected his son, Jesus Christ. He is going to resurrect us at the last day. He's going to take those who are dead in Christ, he's going to raise them up, give them a new body. He's going to take us, he's going to regenerate us with a new body. And he does so by way of the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. With living seed, he's going to do this. With his own seed, he's going to do this. Literally making us sons of God, all right? The devil has an alternative to this. It is done by way, I would say, of corrupt seed. Instead, follow this one. Instead of us being sons of God, let me say it like this. Instead of people on this earth being sons of God, like you and I are, they are going to be a son of the gods. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? You follow me on that. A son of the gods, not the son of God. This is why, this is like reason 4,127, why it's important what Bible version you base your life on. Because if you decide that you don't want the King James anymore, you don't need the King James anymore, you're not going to read the King James anymore, you're not going to study it, not going to memorize it, not going to ponder it, not going to meditate on it. If you decide all of those things, then you're going to choose either another Bible or you're going to choose something other than the Word of God. You're going to choose other Bibles. But the bottom line is, you are going to be the product of something other than the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Your way of thinking, your life, your lifestyle, the things that you do, the things that you choose, the things that you become are going to be based upon something other than the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so here we have the King James. King James says, Daniel 3:25, the fourth is like the Son of God, the Son of God. No misunderstanding who that is. King James translators knew it. They capitalized, Son of God. New translations, a son of the gods, one of the gods, a god. That's how they alter, they, one says it this way, another says it the other way, but they have dropped the idea that Nebuchadnezzar said anything about the fourth being the Son of God. He's either a god or one of the gods or a son of the gods. And I submit to you, and there are others who agree with me, that that presents then to church people another Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus that you and I believe in based upon the King James Bible. And so there is a regeneration coming. Mankind is working on it. Mankind being either willfully ignorant or just ignorant, blatantly ignorant of the fact that God already has a way to bring dead people back to life. God already, Jesus did it. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And how did he do it? Did he wave a magic wand? Did he give him a serum? Did he pour this elixir of life down him like Indiana Jones gave to his dad? Here, dad, drink this. His dad comes back and he pours it over the wound and now he doesn't have a bullet hole. Is that how it's done? Is that how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Put a sacred amulet over his chest? Say these magic words. What did he do? He just spoke his word. Lazarus, come forth. The power of the word of God himself directed at Lazarus raised Lazarus up from the dead. And these scientists, willfully or otherwise ignorant of the fact that God already has a regeneration process, that we don't need trials in a South American country that remains unnamed. Why is it unnamed? Why don't they want anybody knowing where this trial is taking place? I don't understand that, unless they got something to hide. And I think it's quite possible they have something to hide. But why spend all this money? Why do all this research when God already has a way? It's because man is willfully ignorant. Romans chapter 1. They have exchanged the Creator God. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they now worship the creature. That's a dun-dun-dun. Let me read that verbatim here, Romans 13, because I think there's something very, very interesting in there. If I can get to it. While I'm fumbling with pages in my Bible, let me just say this for a few minutes. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for Bethel Church, all right? Not the Bethel Reading Church, not the anti-Bethel Church. I mean, if you want to pray for them, that's fine. They need prayed for. this Bethel Church, we need prayed for. We have several families in this church that are under attack right now. Several of them. And if you've listened to our church services here for a while, you've heard me talk about how good things are. I mean, people are getting along, and you know, there's a lot of love here. People are fellowshipping one with another. I mean, it's just been great. And we knew that, you know, that only goes along for so long, and then things happen. The devil just kind of hits people pretty hard, and he has. He's hit some people in this church pretty hard. Some of which I probably don't know anything about. But there's several that I do. And I can tell you that there are some things that have happened in some families that are very, very serious. And I would like for you to pray for us. We pray for you. We pray for your families. We pray for the things that are going on in your life. You send us your prayer requests, and we put them on our list, and we get them out on the internet so people all over the world are praying for you. Well, we're asking you now to pray for us. We're asking you to pray for our families and pray for things that have happened to them. No, I'm not going to talk about them. I don't have permission to talk about any of them. But I told my wife last night, I said, you know, I'm really worried about some people. And she knows, she understands, she knows what's going on. And so I would just ask you to pray for us and pray that God will, we know that God is allowing these things to take place. We know that. And why he allows these things, we don't know. But we ask you to pray for us and pray, you know, for the families of our church, and pray that the things that God is doing with us and through us will never, ever, ever go away. That God will continue to bless for his sake, his kingdom's sake, for his name's sake, for his glory's sake. And I've learned to pray with priorities in mind. If you will pray that God will be honored in everything that you're asking, if you will pray that God will be, his name will be magnified and glorified, his word will be honored in everything that you're asking for, if you'll pray that, I promise you God will always act upon your prayer according to his name, his kingdom, his righteousness first. And when you do that, God will answer your prayers. In fact, he will answer them better than you prayed them. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. All right. Now, Romans chapter 1, this is what I was getting at a while ago. Here's what goes on with scientists now who are trying to bring people back from the dead. They say that they've got some sort of bioquark industry working on the way to regenerate and reboot a human brain to get it going again. Willfully ignorant the fact that God already has a plan to bring dead people back to life, and he's already tested it out. Let me stop and think about this. We know that at the rapture, the translation, God's going to do two things. Number one, he's going to bring dead people back to life. And number two, he's going to take those who are already alive and then transform them into the heavenly realm without them seeing death. Now, he's already successfully done that. In the case of raising people from the dead, we know that, number one, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised a widow's son from the dead. We also know that both Elijah and Enoch, both men who were alive, and God translated them from this world into heaven without them actually seeing death. And so the trials and the experiments have already been done. It's God's plan. We know for a fact God's plan already works on every subject that has been tested on. It works. In fact, there is no record in our Bible of Jesus trying to raise somebody from the dead and it not working. There is no record in the Bible of God trying to transport someone from this world into heaven without dying, and they died in the process, or they fell out of the chariot, or, you know, they went to get on the chariot and the horses ran off before they were able to get out. In other words, we don't have any record of God failing in his attempt to bring people back to life or to get them into heaven without dying. He has a 100% track record. He's already done the test. We already know it works. I'm choosing to go with the method that God has because it already works. On 100% of the test subjects, it's already worked. But here, mankind, willfully ignorant, worshiping the creature more than the creator. Let's see here. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations. There we go. Their imagination. I've been teaching on that. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Think Baphomet. There are four things here, by the way. Meaning that Romans 1, 23, I think, has everything to do with fourth kingdom. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Four things. And all four of these things match what Eliphas Levi drew out as far as the supreme God of all the occult religions is Baphomet. He is the penultimate image of every evil and bad thing that can be worshipped. That's what Baphomet is. He is made like a corruptible man. He has wings like a bird. He has hooves like a four-footed beast. He has little snakes coming up out of his crotch, all right? Like creeping things. That's who he is. So verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God, which is the Bible, into a lie, which is a false Bible. They changed the truth. In other words, they took what was true. They didn't just rewrite something out of nowhere. They took the very truth of God, which is your Bible, and they changed it into something that doesn't tell the truth anymore. They changed the Son of God to a son of the gods. They changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God is always his word, always. See, you'll have to forgive me. I'm trying to withhold my voice from... I can hear the screeching when I talk real loud into this microphone, and I don't like it. I wonder if it's a setting on my mic I can change. What if I can do that? Check 1, 2. Does that help? I don't know. Maybe I can do this. Check. Ooh, no. Oh, that's bad. Ooh, that's terrible. Whoa. Check 1, 2. Maybe that'll fix it. Anyway. Or maybe that just made it worse. Hang on. There we go. Check 1, 2. Anyway. And I'm going to have to fool around with this. Once I get back from vacation, which I have not even left on yet, tomorrow I'm going on vacation. Going on a little mini vacation for a few days. So we'll be back here Sunday. But anyway, they took the every everything that is truth is God's word. And they took that. Think Bible, think DNA. Think Bible and think DNA. DNA is the truth of God. It is God's word living and abiding in us that makes us who we are. They're going to take that DNA because there's, and I was watching a video on CRISPR editing earlier this morning, and the guy literally said, the guy was explaining CRISPR to a 7-year-old child, a teenage girl, a college student, a postgraduate student, and so on. And it's just different ways of explaining CRISPR. But he came out and said, in the human genome, there are mistakes. And it is our job to fix those mistakes, to correct those mistakes. That is the same thing that the James Whites of the world and all of the other Bible scholars and Bible doubters and Bible correctors, that's the same thing that Zondervan, Thomas Nelson Publishing, and all of these other publishing groups, they've looked at the Bible, decided that there were mistakes in the King James Bible. They decided that it had corruptions in it. They decided that it said things that weren't right. And so they took it upon themselves to alter, let me read that verse again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. They took the book that was true. And they changed, because they said that it had mistakes in it. So they changed it. But what they didn't realize was, is that it actually wasn't a mistake. It was exactly what God wanted to say, how he wanted to say it, but they went ahead and changed it anyway. And what they did was, instead of correcting something that was wrong and making it right, they took something that was already right and then made it wrong. And they said, now here's the Bible. The Nestle-Aland Greek text, the 27th edition, is the one now that's correct. Until we come out with the 28th edition. And when we come out with the 28th edition, we will then tell you what was wrong in the 27th edition. It's sort of like Windows updates, right? Windows updates make me angry. Because Windows says, now we have given you the perfect operating system. This operating system is awesome. It is great. It has wonderful things in it. It will do everything in a perfect way. Until we come out with the next update, then we'll tell you that the one that we sold you had a bunch of mistakes in it. And it's just a never-ending thing of they're constantly changing, constantly changing, constantly changing. You and I, we've stuck with our King James operating system. That's pretty good. KJOS. We operate under the King James operating system, which never needs an upgrade or an update. It never does because it was perfect, remains perfect, and will always be the perfect word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Since we're talking about perfect, Revelation chapter 13, think about regeneration. Think about bringing dead things back to life. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and seat and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Let's see here. There's another place here where it talks about his deadly wound was healed. He's continuing 42 months. Let's see. I can't really find it. But anyway, his deadly wound is healed, meaning that there's something about him where he is raised back from the dead. If you want to study something, you'll not. This is kind of takes you out of the Bible a little bit. But all throughout mythology, there is this idea of the dying god. The dying god. Quetzalcoatl was one. Trying to remember others. That Tammuz, that is mentioned in your Bible. Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God shows Ezekiel these women that are in the temple weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is the dying god who awaits a time of his resurrection back from the dead. And get this, Tammuz is always in a constant state of dying, not just dead, repeated dying. Over and over and over again. He's dying some more. He's dying again. He keeps dying. Think the Vatican. Think Roman Catholic Church. Think transubstantiation. Think of the Mass. The Mass depicts not Christ, because Christ, according to the scriptures, only had to die uno. Die once, and that's it. He offered himself once. He rises from the dead, and he no longer has to offer himself and die again for mankind's sins. He's already done it once, and once for Christ is enough. And so Roman Catholicism says, well, once isn't really enough. They believe that every time they have a Mass, they kill Christ all over again, all over again, all over again. I don't know how many different Catholic churches, monasteries, convents, where they are holding a Mass service daily, because there are Roman Catholic churches and monasteries where they have a celebration of the Mass every single day. And I don't know how many of them there are, but every day on this planet, maybe probably into the thousands of times every single day. And I would say, because different peoples in the world are in different time locations of the world, I would say that almost constantly around the world, you have Catholic churches that are crucifying this dead god or this god of theirs over and over and over again, probably on a constant basis. From sunrise to sunset to sunrise again, from one part of the world all the way around to another part of the world, the Catholic Jesus is in a constant state of being constantly crucified over and over and over and over again. He is the dying God. He's Quetzalcoatl. I wish I could remember some of these other gods that were always dying. But the relevance of that particular news story, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline is where you're going to find it. Of them trying to find a way to regenerate someone who is dead. To me, this is a partial fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And we are lit, people, name a time in history when science had the ability to regenerate something that was dead. I know Frankenstein was supposed to be that. Frankenstein was a myth. It was a horror story invented Mary Shelley. It's the lady who wrote that in the 1800s. Bringing dead tissue back to life again through electricity and all that stuff. That's why the movie Frankenstein has these little electrodes coming out of the side of his neck. But now we live in the time. We live in the time, people, where science is, if they haven't already discovered it, they are on the verge. We're standing right at the edge of one part of history about to enter into a new phase. I just got a text. Hang on, I'm going to send this. I guess my pastor friend Jason Cooley sent me a text. Jason, you need to listen to Pastor Mike Online right now because I'm going to talk about that. See, I just spoke that into my watch. Anyway, my Dick Tracy, let's see if you can see it, my Dick Tracy decoder watch, all right, that I got out of a box of Cracker Jacks, okay? It's pretty cool. Anyway, because we're going to talk about, here in a minute, the Sons of Anak and something that, to me, that's very, very interesting. Concerning the Sons of Anak. I want you to take your Bible. We're living in a time right now. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And people are asking me, Pastor Mike, when's the Lord going to come? When's the rapture going to happen? And I always tell them, at the last trump. Okay? And really, that's no joke. But that's when the Bible says it's going to happen. So that's when it's going to happen, the last Trump. And no, that's not when Donald Trump's kid runs for president. All right. Anyway, take your Bible, turn to Genesis. We're going to take a walk down the scriptures. You know how we roll here. It's going to be Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. And then we're going to add some more scriptures to it just to make it fun. All right. Because this Bible, if you're wanting to know what's going to happen in the future, I mean, if you want to read the book of Enoch, read the book of Enoch, and then close it and say, well, that's not the Word of God, and then go read the Bible. Because that is the Word of God, and that is the sure word of prophecy. And I was thinking about this. I've had this on my mind for a while. The alteration of DNA and why they're wanting to do it. What is the end game? What is the goal? Genesis chapter 3, you sort of know the background here. The serpent has beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and she has fallen for his lies. He spoke to her, he enticed her, and she did eat of that thing that God said not to eat of. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. One was the tree of life, the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Could they have eaten the leaves from the tree? Yeah, why not? Could they have eaten the bark from the tree? Absolutely. Could they have made syrup for their pancakes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Oh, by all means, make that syrup. They were not allowed to eat the fruit of that tree, period. And so the serpent beguiled Eve. She ate. She gave to her husband. He also did eat. And now is God's going to lay curses on all three of them, the man, the woman, and the serpent. And he tells the serpent, I'm going to take your legs off, and you're going to crawl around on your belly. You're going to be the lowest of all things. There's not going to be anything lower than you. And you think about it. Even cockroaches, whose legs are just, their body hovers just mere millimeters, micrometers from the floor they walk on. And yet, there's something lower than cockroaches. It's serpents. They have no legs. They have to use the bones in their rib cage. Their rib cage, of course, is like 10 feet long. They have to use the bones of their ribs to move themselves around. And God did this to the serpent after he beguiled Eve. He cursed the serpent this way. And stop and think about the analogy here. You have God, Christ, who is the Most High, and the serpent who is the Most Low. Think about it. I talk about opposites. There's nothing higher than God, nothing lower than the serpent. And then he says this, I will put enmity between thee, meaning the serpent, and the woman. Of course, the woman being Eve, but also the woman represents several things in Bible typology. Number one, it represents Jerusalem above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. It represents heavenly Jerusalem. Number one, the woman. Number two, the soul of, let's say, the born-again believer and the church. The church is always characterized as a woman. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. She's the woman, all right? And there's several analogies I could give in this, but let's move on. So think about that. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Our enemy is the serpent. We are at war with the serpent. As the church of the living God, we are at war with the serpent. He is our adversary, not our advocate. One of these days, the God of heaven is going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly, Paul said in Romans 16, showing that it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right? So, number one, the woman is heaven above, Jerusalem above, and it is the church. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and then between thy seed, meaning the seed of the serpent. Does the Bible literally mean what it says when it says the seed of the serpent? Absolutely. It means exactly what it says, the seed of the serpent. I'll just say it like this. The devil's DNA. Now, there are some good brothers and sisters out there who don't believe that spirits, angels, either good or bad, they don't believe that spirits have DNA. What I will do is I will show you from the Bible that they do. The first place that I can show you that angels, either good or bad, spirit beings, have DNA is right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This at between thy seed. Seed in the Bible is, I'm going to say, always a reference to DNA. Always is. It doesn't matter if it's referring to the offspring. It doesn't matter if the word seed is referencing, like, you know, you throw corn out, you plant corn, or you plant tomato seeds, or you plant, you know, carrot seeds, or whatever kind of seeds you plant, or oats, or barley, or whatever. That seed is nothing more than a bundle of DNA enveloped or covered with an outer shell and some sort of protein substance so that that seed has something to feed on while it grows. When you're talking about the seeds that you plant in the ground, you're talking about a bundle of DNA Or the Bible, when it uses the word seed, it refers to male seed. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to say other words. Male seed. And what is that? Those are individual packets of DNA from that man. It doesn't matter which kind of seed the word seed is referring to, whether it's referring to the offspring or like the seed that you plant in the ground or the seed that men have, like what Onan did. Go read that story. You'll get it. It's referring to DNA. And right here in Genesis 3, it specifically says the serpent has seed. The serpent does. Whether it's referring to his offspring, and the question then that I would have is, how can the devil have offspring if he has no DNA? How can that happen? Well, it can't. And what you can't do is that you can't make half of Genesis 3:15 symbolic while the other half of Genesis 3:15 is literal, meaning the seed of the woman. We know who the seed of the woman is. It is the offspring of both Eve and Mary, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, who inhabited a human body. And the Bible, we're going to find it out here in a little bit, the Bible says that if it has a body, then it has seed. The Bible says it. The Bible says it here in Genesis 3:15. The Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says it in Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible tells you that if it has a body, it has a seed that made that body. There's no way around it. And again, what some people want to do is they say, well, you know, the seed of the serpent is figurative. It's spiritual, meaning it doesn't really exist except for as a thought process. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The seed of the, how many times in the Bible did you read phrases like son of Belial, daughter of Belial, sons of Belial, children of Belial? Or, ye generation of serpents, ye generation of vipers. The thou child of the devil. Paul called the false prophet in Acts chapter 13. I mean, how many more places do we need in the Bible to tell us that Satan has a son, a child, an offspring? I mean, I could get into, you know, the movies that talk about that. The City of Angels, the Omen movie, the first one. There's one that I just watched. I'm going to have to go back and watch it again. I started making notes on it. Cooley, I think you're right. Anyway, I get so distracted by this watch. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, the seed of the serpent. They're talking about movies. City of Angels. There's another one called The Space Between Us. Okay? One of these teenage movies. Do not let your teenage son or daughter watch this movie. Don't let them watch it. And if you already have let your teenage or your child watch this movie, go wash their eyeballs out with soap. I'm saying that in a figurative way. Don't really wash their eyeballs out with soap. That movie's dirty. Okay? And it was made for teenagers. And that movie is dirty. It's dirty in a clean sort of way, but it's dirty. All right. It has this teenage boy and teenage girl Oh, my goodness. Okay. Anyway, now they didn't really show a lot, but it was enough. And I'm just going, I can't believe this. But the idea is he was born on Mars. And he falls in love with a human woman. And they have to nail this idea in your mind that he is an angel and a spirit and a God coming from the heavens down to earth to be with this woman, because he's watching this movie. I didn't know this movie existed. It's a German movie made in the 80s. What's the title of it? Wings of Desire is the German title. There's another one. There's another title of it. The Heavens Over Berlin. It's one of these German / French movies where an angel who is watching over all these humans falls in love with this human woman, and he finds out that the only way he can be with her is he has to fall from heaven. And what I found out was this German movie was the inspiration for this City of Angels, which came out in the 90s with Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan. And they have to nail this into your mind, because this boy from Mars is watching this movie, and it's one of his favorite movies. So he decides that he wants to go to Earth to become like this human girl so he can be with her. And I'm just going, there's Genesis 6 right there in front of you. There is there's a video on YouTube. You can see it. The group called the Black Eyed Peas. There's a song called Meet You Halfway or Meet Me Halfway. And it's about a son of God in the heavens and a woman on the earth. And they join each other. The woman reaches into the skies. The guy up in the stars digs a hole, and they meet halfway so they can be with each other. And, you know, I don't have to bring all of these movies and all of these stories and themes into play here, but they match what is in the Bible. And the Bible specifically says that the devil, the serpent, has an offspring, his seed. And there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And if the seed of the woman literally means Jesus, the Son of God, then the seed of the serpent literally means the child of the devil. Daughters of Belial, sons of Belial, children of Belial. The devil, my friends, has a body. Therefore, he has DNA. Okay? Now watch this. Psalm 22:23. This is how the word seed's used in the Bible. Check this out. Talking about generations of people and their bodies and who they are. Psalm 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. DNA. Psalm 22:30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Everybody's trying to figure out how long a generation is from Matthew 24. Well, in Matthew 24, he said, this generation shall not pass, and a generation is 40 years. Then somebody else comes along. No, a generation is 70 years. And then when they put their various little time prophecies into play, none of them have actually panned out. None of them work. Because the Bible doesn't tell you anywhere, and I mean anywhere, how long a period called a generation is, because the Bible doesn't mention anywhere that a generation equals so many years. Bible does not tell you that. The Bible tells you in this case that the generation refers to a seed that serves him. A particular The word bloodline, we use the word bloodline to mean a particular seed line. They all have the same patristic DNA. They're all descendants from the same father. All right? That's what a generation is. This, and think of it this way. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, a certain bloodline, a certain patristic bloodline, genetic bloodline, will not pass away from this earth until all these things be fulfilled. Think of it that way. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints, they are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked, what does that mean? The seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Is that just a spiritual, non-existent metaphor? No. Literally means the offspring, the genetic bloodline. A particular genetic group of people shall be cut off. The seed of the wicked shall be cut. It says, of the wicked. Do you know who the wicked is? I think it's Satan. I think it's the devil. The seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 21:8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. I like this. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. What's with the right hand of God? What's in that hand? His word, the book. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Let me put it to you like this. There are going to be, in the last days, two types of people. One type is going to be the seed of, how can I say this? They're going to be the sons of God. The other group is going to be a son of the gods. Okay? Children of Belial. Thou child of the devil. How else can I put it? The serpent seed. That's who they're going to be. Only two types of people. All right? Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. It's talking about their DNA, a generational bloodline, a patristic generational bloodline. Psalm 89:4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalm 89:29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. By the way, seed references two things in the Bible. Number one, the word of God. Number two, a DNA genotype, a genetics, a type of bloodline. It's the word seed. That's what it represents. His seed will I make to endure forever. Now, you have to decide which one is going to endure forever. Is a particular bloodline going to endure forever, or is it that the Bible endures forever, or why not both? And by the way, the DNA of Adam is still preserved in the form of every human being on the planet. Every human being contains, collect them all together, they contain the collective seed of a man by the name of Adam. His DNA that he carried in his body still survives to this day in every human being on the planet. Think about that. Did God literally preserve seed from generation to generation? I'm sure he did. Then did he not also preserve the seed of the incorruptible word? Absolutely. Psalm 102, verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, look at this. Ah, sinful nation. The word nation is a genetic term. It implies a race of men, which is always a genetic bloodline. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of what? Evildoers. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. That's what. Let's put it like this. Two groups of people that are on the earth. One group of people will never, ever, 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 ever have their genetics altered or corrupted. And these same people will never, ever go for someone altering their Bible. Can I get an amen, a shout for somebody for this one? Thank you for the coffee, by the way. But then there's another group of people. Number one, they don't have a problem in the world with the scholars altering the text of the Word of God nearly every month, or every day, for that matter. Every time they go to church, there's always some sermon laden with, now in the original text of the Bible, what it really says is this. They don't mind that. They sit there and amen that. They sit there and say, oh, wow, that is so cool. Man, I would have not known that had I not heard that original Greek and Hebrew lesson from you. They don't have a problem with these, with their pastors altering the text of the seed of the Word of God every week. They don't have a problem with it. They just keep going back for more and for, oh, tell us more about what the Bible doesn't say. They don't have a problem in the world with it. Number one, they don't mind corrupting the Word of God. Number two, if they don't mind their pastor corrupting the Word of God, then surely they won't have a problem in the world with doctors and physicians and scientists altering human genetics. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb here and I want to make a prediction. Okay? I bet that the same, and I'm talking about church people now, the same kind of church people who can have a minister alter the Bible for them every single week, these same people do not have a problem in the world with science working on altering the human genome. I would bet that anybody belonging to one of these churches where they take the Word of God and they just rewrite it at will every Sunday are the same group of people who, if offered a chance to take away some disease that they or their grandma has by rewriting their genetic code with CRISPR-Cas9, they would jump on that in a heartbeat, not have a problem in the world with it. Why? Because they are children that are corruptors. And it doesn't matter if it's corruption in the Bible or corruption in man's DNA. They see them both as the same. If you have the right, if man has the right to alter the text of the Bible to make it say what he wants to, then man also has that same right to alter the DNA of mankind as he sees fit and as he wants to. They don't care. If we alter one, let's alter the other. And I'm just going out on a limb here, but this is my prediction. The same church people who go for the alteration of the Word of God, go for the alteration of DNA as well. You'll be hearing it from, let me just widen out the screen here. Let me just talk to you for a minute. Okay? You're going to come down with some disease. Let's say 5 years from now, when CRISPR really takes off, all right? 5 years from now. and you're going to come down with some disease. And they're going to tell you, now we have a cure for this. Not a treatment, not a pill, a cure. We already know what part of your DNA makes you have this disease. We already have successfully removed this disease and healed this disease. And 75% of the people that we've done this to, 75%. So, if you will just simply accept this CRISPR DNA editing cure for your disease, in 5 months, you'll be free of this disease. You'll be done. No more disease whatsoever. And you say, no, you see, because I believe that my DNA was given to me by God. And since it's God who wrote that DNA, only God has the right and the authority to approve any change to it. And so since I don't have the authority to change anything in my DNA, then I cannot consent to you changing my DNA. And then your family members now are going to come out of their skin at you. They're going to say, what, are you stupid? You have been listening to Mike Hargett, haven't you? Yeah, you've been watching that stuff on YouTube. Yeah, you think that DNA is some special thing from God. Hey, and I'm talking about your church family members. Family members who go to church. You can't go to their church because every Sunday they alter the words of the Bible, and you can't sit there and go amen to that. It just makes you mad, and all you want to do is get up and leave, so you just don't go to their church anymore. And they already think you're nuts because you follow the King James Bible, right? Your same family members, when they find out, and I'm talking again 5 years down the road, when it comes up that you have this certain disease, they have a CRISPR DNA editing cure for this disease and they offer it to you and you turn it down, your family is going to come unglued at you. They're going to call you names. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to try to embarrass and humiliate you into getting this cure. People, you better hang on tight to what you're told in the Bible. You better hang on tight to what Jesus said. He said, if any man love father, mother, brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. I paraphrase that, but you get the idea. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if I myself didn't come down with some disease that can be easily fixed, some deadly, debilitating, excruciatingly painful disease that can be easily cured simply by altering my DNA. Would not surprise me a bit if I ended up with some disease like that. Just as a test, and your family members are going to tell you that you're an idiot for not taking the cure. Your insurance company is going to threaten to drop you. Division of Family Services is going to get called in because you need special counseling. Because here they're offering you a cure for your disease, and you're not taking it based upon some religious, bizarre religious ideology.
No, it's not bizarre. It's just that you believe that your DNA was not written by you. It was written by God, and only God can change it if he sees fit. Only God can do that. I can't do it. It's just like Naboth saying to Ahab, Ahab, I'm sorry, but God forbid it that I sell my vineyard to you. And isn't it interesting that vines look like DNA, right? God forbid it that I sell my DNA and sell out my DNA and have my DNA altered and changed. Seems to me that that would violate God's copyright on it, and I don't have the authority to do it. I'm sorry, but I can't do it. You see, I'm telling you, you and I are living, let me put this back up on the screen. You and I are living amongst a generation, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They're all around us. They don't mind the Bible being changed. They don't mind DNA being changed. Shoot, they don't even like the Constitution of America the way it is. Let's change the Constitution too. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Let's see here. Jeremiah 31:36, and if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation. Look at the word nation here. It's connected with the word seed. Cease from being a nation before me forever. Matthew 13, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. See, right here he connected it. See, earlier when he was given the parable, it was a guy that took like barley seed or oats and or corn and planted them into the ground, right? Well, here, Jesus connected the two ideas. Not only is it seed like, you know, seed you plant in the ground or like you eat popcorn and you get the seed stuck in your teeth. It's also the children of the kingdom. The good seed, the good DNA. You get it now? It's people. It's a bloodline. It's a genetic, patristic gene line. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the... Now, stop. Think about it. Are we not God's children, are we not? When the Bible over and over specifically says that we are the sons of God. Does it literally mean that? You better believe it does. We have been conceived by God himself. How so? Through his incorruptible word, the Bible, the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if it's a literal DNA genetic seed that makes us children of the kingdom of God, then what makes children of the wicked one? See, there it is right there. And again, the wicked one is the devil. The wicked one is the devil. Does he have seed? Does he have DNA? According to Matthew 13, he does. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. You know, some of you have, you know, a brother or an uncle or a cousin that has gone around the whole county, the whole countryside, sowing his seed all over the place. You get what I'm saying? I had an uncle years ago. He's now gone on to be in hell. Died in his 30s from cirrhosis of the liver. But he never met a woman that he didn't want to marry. And the only reason why he wanted to marry him was, you know, for obvious reasons. And he was married to two women at the same time. And come to find out, I had a cousin. He lived down in Arkansas, but I have a cousin that I think used to live in this area up here. Why? Because he visited up here one time years ago. Imagine that. And you know what he did? He just went everywhere that he went, he sowed his seed, literally. Ain't no telling how many children he had. He had no idea. Okay? You know, somebody in your family like that, don't act that way. Right? Sowing their seed all over the place. Well, that's the same thing. The devil. It's his seed, right? And he went out and sowed them all over the place. Right in amongst the good seed, too. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. But you get the idea, right? He's equated this idea, and he's telling you in no uncertain terms that the devil has DNA. He has it. And again, there are some good brothers and sisters out there that do not believe the Genesis 6 story. I'm not saying they don't believe the Bible. I'm saying they can't wrap their head around the understanding that the sons of God were angels. And some of them have been pretty critical against it. I'd like to convince them. I'd like to change their mind. I would like to do it biblically. Because to me, the Bible is making it very, very plain here. The wicked one has seed. He has DNA. And he went around planting it everywhere. And we're living next door to them. They're in our family. They're in our neighborhoods. Some of them are in our churches. Am I right? Yep. So, let's see here. I want to move on here. Yeah. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. We had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, there is a born again experience by incorruptible seed. I also believe that there is a born again experience coming to this earth, to mankind, of corruptible seed. Man is about to have a regeneration. Every human on the face of the earth, minus those who are already born again of incorruptible seed, every human being on the planet is going to have a new birth, a regeneration, but it's not going to be of incorruptible seed. It's going to be of corruptible seed. It's not going to be of God's seed. It's going to be of the wicked ones, the devil, children of Belial. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, I want you to look at this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, I'm not spending a lot of time in this broadcast explaining who the sons of God are, not according to the Book of Enoch, not according to the Message Bible, not according to any of the false translations of the Bible, not according to Dr. So-and-so or anybody else. But I can show you from the Word of God alone that the phrase sons of God always, always is applied to either angels or us humans who become like the angels. And it's never applied to anybody of, let's say, of the realm of simply mankind. Does that make sense to everybody? It is always applied to either angels or those humans who become like the angels of heaven, which Jesus said that's where we're going. That's what's going to happen with us. We're going to be as the angels of heaven, all right? Sons of God, daughters of men. And I want you to think of the opposites here. Sons of God up in heaven, daughters of men down here. They're just as like light and darkness, night and day, yin and yang, positive and negative. It's like quantum computing. The switch is on and the switch is off at the same time. Okay, that's what we're dealing with here. Now look at Genesis 6. Here's where I'm going with all this. Because remember what was in store in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman conquering the seed of the serpent. And the idea is, if the seed of the woman ceases to exist, then it cannot conquer the seed of the serpent. And it's just real simple. It's like, it's like two MMA fighters, mixed martial arts fighters. And they're going to fight for the championship, the world championship. And there's $1 million at stake. Whoever wins is going to win $1 million. $5 million. Well, that's a lot of money. You could take $1 million of it, hire a hitman, and kill the other guy before the fight ever takes place. So that when it's time to fight and the guy doesn't show up, you win the $5 million by default because the other guy didn't show up. Think about it. I mean, it makes sense, right? If you eliminate the competition, you automatically win the contest. And there's a contest here between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. They're at enmity with one another. And the prophecy is that the seed of the woman is going to conquer the seed of the serpent. Well, if I can eliminate the seed of the woman, then the prophecy cannot be fulfilled because the seed of the woman does not exist. And your Bible tells you in Genesis 6 the state that the earth was in prior to the flood. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Then God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, I don't have this up on the screen, but let's look at, let's see if I can put it up here. Let's pull up Genesis chapter 6. And let's see something about why specifically God chose Noah. The Bible says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. His genes, his genetics, his bloodline, his seed was uncorrupted. But everybody else, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. There was nothing of humanity that had not been corrupted. The devil, I want you to think about it this way. The devil almost accomplished the utter corruption of every human child on the planet. It came so close that it all came down to eight
human beings. Out of what could possibly be millions of people living on earth at the time prior to the flood, out of all of those millions of people, the devil got so close that it all boiled down. There was just 8 more people left that had not been corrupted in their generations. Just 8 people. And the devil's probably thinking, I've almost got it. I've almost got it to where there is no way possible that the seed of the woman can conquer my seed. No way. 8 people? I'll get them. I'll get them in a matter of a week. I'll get them. They'll be mine. Give me 120 years. I'll have them. Not possible. Not only is God's seed not corrupted, it's not corruptible. Somebody shout hallelujah, amen. You see that? I mean, just think about it. I mean, it was close. Almost all of it had been corrupted. The world that we're living in right now, people, and I want you to understand this. You are the product of your father and your mother. Conceived in your mother's womb and given the DNA of all humanity. The moment that your DNA is edited, as your DNA given by God Himself, the moment that your DNA is edited, it is no longer the result and the handiwork of God alone. It's been corrupted. Again, I'm going to ask you, let's just assume even if you don't agree with me, let's just assume for the sake of argument that the King James Bible is the inerrant, incorruptible, pure word of God. Let's just assume for the sake of argument that it is. That the way the King James is right now, that it is the absolute word of God. So if a guy goes in, John 1:1, and adds the word A to it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He just adds one word, which is actually one letter. He just adds a word in John chapter 1, verse 1. Then that whole book has now been corrupted because it no longer is the whole and pure, complete work of God. It has now been corrupted by man. And that's what CRISPR editing is. It is man's corruption of God's book. Every human being has in them the DNA that God wrote for them. The moment man goes in and alters just one gene, it's over. There's been corruption now taking place. And we're living at a time, people, right now, to my knowledge, no one has had their DNA edited. To my knowledge. Maybe they say it's happened in China. Maybe it has. And we are certainly a long way away from every human being on planet Earth being corrupted in their DNA. But I really think that in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, maybe, I don't know. It could happen quicker. I don't know. But at some point, most every human on the planet is going to have their DNA corrupted. Deuteronomy 4:2.
think DNA on these passages. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Think of the commandments of the Lord as being parts of your body. So let's kind of reword that verse a little bit. You shall not add unto the DNA which I have given you, neither shall you diminish aught from the DNA, that you may keep your arm that God gave you. Because if you alter a certain portion of your DNA, then your right arm is going to fall off. You lose your right arm. If you add to or take away from the DNA that God's given you, maybe your eyebrows fall out. Or maybe they like grow like super bushy, right? Since where you have like this, these trees like sticking out of your eyes. And everybody's going, ooh, look at you. What happened to you? Well, I was trying to cure my cancer. It changed my DNA. Look at that, I'm stuck with this. Okay? But then you've got some people going, dude, can I have those? Can I get my DNA altered? Can I get those bushy eyebrows? Okay, yeah. There's always somebody out there. Deuteronomy 12:32. Again, he says it again. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. I mean, God was very plain about this. If I wrote a book for you, don't add to it. That's what this is. It is adding to and taking away from the book that God wrote inside each one of us. A book of life that keeps us alive right now. God wrote it. And God wrote it a certain way. And yes, you may not like some of the things in it. Too bad. They're there. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. I mean, that's God's rules. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus himself signed off on not changing or altering the book. And the book is man's DNA. Hebrews 10. Think Jesus now. He is the seed of the woman, right? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus' first and second coming were described and depended upon two things. Number one, that God was going to give him a body. And number two, it was going to be done according to the book that God wrote. Now, think about this. Remember in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, seed is DNA. The seed of the woman is Christ. Christ here in Hebrews 10 says, a body hast thou prepared me, and that body of my coming is according to the book that God wrote. So here's how you got to understand how the devil sees this thing. He knows that Jesus came the first time, and he knows the prophecy that he's coming again. We know for a fact the devil tried to stop the first coming, didn't he? By doing what? By trying to kill Jesus when he was a baby. By having killed every child born 2 years and younger. Herod killed every one of them. But God preserved Jesus by sending him, Joseph, and Mary down to Egypt until Herod died. God preserved the seed, did he not? Jesus, now there's a body being prepared for Jesus' second coming. You know who that is? It's us. It's you and I. We are the body being prepared by the DNA of the Word of God for the second coming of Christ. Here is the devil once again standing before the woman who's about ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it's born. Satan says, I must destroy the seed royal. Because if I can destroy the seed royal, the child, then the prophecy cannot be fulfilled. And the enmity, I'll win if I can destroy the seed, the DNA. So I submit to you that the CRISPR DNA editing system, I think it's the great-great-great-grandfather of what's about to happen on Earth. The addition of seed or DNA from something other than God. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They bare children unto them. The offspring were the giants, were they not? Sons of God were from the heavenly realm. Daughters of men were from the earthly realm. Here's something I found the other day. I want you to read this for a minute while I drink some tea, Earl Grey, hot. Earl Grey tea is awesome. The Sumerians, the Bible name for that is Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel was built. The Shinarians, the Sumerians. They had a god called Anu. And the word Anu means heaven, the sky. He married the goddess Ki or Ki. And the word Ki or Ki in Shinarian means earth. So together, they formed a race of demigods called the Anunnaki. Anu, because it means sky, and Ki means earth. The combination of their names, literally the heaven/earth people. Are you catching that? The giants, this is a corruption of the story the Bible just told you in Genesis 6. The sons of God were the Anu, according to the Shinarians. The daughters of men were the Ki women. The offspring they had were the heaven-earth people. Think about it. The Anunnaki. That word, Anak or Anakim. Anak the giant and Anakim, the race of the giants. I think that the name Anak comes from the Shinarian or the Sumerian sky heaven people. Anu meaning heaven, Ki meaning the earth. Anu was this heaven god. Ki was the earth woman, and they mated together and produced the Anunnaki. And I believe that the word Anak or Anakim comes from that Shinarian Sumerian language of heaven and earth combined together. Let me hear some music on that. Wow. Think about it. Because who were the Anakim? Numbers 13:28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities were walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And who were they? There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They looked at us like we were grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers to them. I think it's a ratio. I think it's a true representation. I don't think they're making this up, and I don't think they're stretching the imagination. I think the Anak or the Anakim are the same people as the Anunnaki. Anu, heaven, Naki, earth. Heaven and earth joined together. They created a new species, a hybrid species, literally the mingling of spiritual seed and earthly seed. Now, in case you're out there and you're going, okay, I've heard enough of this Book of Enoch junk until I'm blue in the face. Hoggard, all you do is get your doctrine from the Book of Enoch. I will simply ask you to go back and listen to the 1,700 plus sermons that I have on sermon audio and find the one where I use the Book of Enoch to get my doctrine from. There isn't one. I never, ever, ever, ever got anything that I've ever believed from the Book of Enoch. Never got it from there. It had to come from the Word of God or I didn't believe it. Do spiritual creatures have seed? Do they have a body? 1 Corinthians 15. Turn your Bibles there. You better believe they do. Spirit beings have both a body and they have the DNA to go with it. Paul said so. Not Enoch. Paul did. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And see, you and I know that when we're raised from the dead, we're not going to have this fat, ugly body that we have now, the one that stinks all the time, right? We're not going to have this body. We're going to have what kind of body? A spiritual body, right? And if it ain't spiritual, I don't want it. Where does that spiritual body come from? The Bible tells you. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest. What's he referring to? Sowing. Seed is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When you plant corn in the ground, what grows up is a corn stalk. When you plant an apple seed in the ground, what you get is an apple tree. When you plant grape seed in the ground, what you get is a grape vine. When a human plants his seed, what you get is a human. All right? That's what you get. To every seed, his own body. The seed produces the body. If it has a body, then it was produced by seed. You and I are going to be raised up a spiritual body. Paul said it plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. If it's a spiritual body, according to what Paul is saying here, it must have been seed that made that body. And it's true. It is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the DNA. So, In verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. By the way, Baphomet right there. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Now take a look at this, and I'm going to be done with this. There are bodies terrestrial and celestial bodies. And if it's a celestial body, then it is made of seed. If it's a terrestrial body, it is made of seed. Now what you're looking at in the future is the joining together of the two seeds, the celestial seed and the terrestrial seed, both of which don't belong together. God forbid the angels from marrying. These angels committed the sin of folly with mankind. They are, remember, they are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they're going to corrupt man's seed. They're going to corrupt what he will become, the body. You think about that. Ponder that. With all the corruption that's going on in our Bibles, the corruption of the human body is now, I would say, priority one. In order to prevent, I don't think I will. I think I'll just let you ponder everything I've said for now. I think I'll just let you just kind of think about it in your mind and go back through the scriptures again to see if these things that I said are true. All right? Anyway, Lord bless you. We'll be back here Sunday. Going on vacation tomorrow. Sweetie Pie's going to take me fishing for a couple days. Looking forward to it. All right? Those of you who are on our watchers list, our mailing list, your watchers packets are being worked on as we speak. The Lord bless you. Keep us in your prayers. Remember what I said. Pray for us. Pray for our families here in our church. Support us if you can. Support our ministries if you can. Financially, we appreciate it. Running two radio stations. Changing some people's lives out in Kenya. It means a lot to me. So if you can help us out, we would appreciate it. All right. Hey, God bless you. Stay Bible.